Hello and welcome to Edrei Live Apologetica podcast. I'm Edrei, and my intention here is to defend the Christian faith from Brazil. Today I'm honored to receive here Elizabeth and Esther from It Matters podcast. Welcome to Brazil,
Hi,
to Edrei
my
Live
name's so
podcast.
good to be here.
So, in this podcast, how do you make apologetics about our relation to biblical Christianity? Who are you, and how do you make apologetics in this podcast?
Okay, Elizabeth, you want to go ahead and introduce yourself, please?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm Elizabeth, and I team up with Esther on our Christian podcast. And we started this podcast because Esther had a relationship with a Christian content company she'd been writing for, and they saw a growing need for a theology made accessible to young women. And they asked if she'd be willing to maybe try to reach that market in a different way via a podcast. And so she looped me in. And so really the premise of our podcast is to make biblical truths and theological doctrines available and understandable to people who are, whether or not they're wrestling with their faith or they're wanting to grow in their faith or maybe they're questioning it altogether. We just want the truth of scripture to be available and easy to understand. And so the format of our episode is to really walk through exactly what scripture says about certain topics that are pressing and maybe confusing in our culture. And we just want to review that and make that as clear and easy for people to understand as we possibly can.
Yeah. And our main motivation is, of course, to encourage people not to rely heavily on what pastors say or what popular culture teaches in the Christian community, but to be able to know authoritatively what the scripture says and be able to take people straight to the passage and to defend it and to give a defense for the hope that is in them based on their own personal study. And so that's kind of what we're always edging people towards. So because of that, we dabble a little bit in doing a word study on every episode to get people excited about the ancient language and how that enlivens scripture, and just encouraging people to also engage with the Holy Spirit as they read, so that He is speaking to them through the living word as well. So it's this kind of this way that we try to engage the listeners, so they're going through personal growth with God as well during the listening of the podcast.
It's a great pleasure to see women in apologetics and preaching the gospel today. And my first question for you is, in relation how people to see the Christianity today. Unfortunately, people still think that Christianity is too abusive, too exclusive, because it's because disappointment or examples of really bad Christians. How do you deal with these persons, and how to bring these people back to Christianity again?
Well, I'd be interested to hear how you'd respond to that, Elizabeth. But I would
That's
say
such a good question.
that's a great question. I would say the burden on the church, there are two different things. First of all, we can't change or affect change in people's perception of Christianity because that's always going to be their own thing. What Christians can do is live authentically and not mess around with fakery or trying to mimic other Christians, but actually focus on their relationship authentically with the Lord. Because where that is going to be truthful, people that come into contact with them are going to see that it's truthful, and that will be an accurate witness, even in an imperfect life. So I think the first burden is we can't change everyone's opinion about Christianity. What we can change is authentically worshiping God with our whole hearts. That's what I would say about that. Elizabeth, do you want to speak a little bit too?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was a great perspective and certainly true. And that's what we try to embody on our podcast is, being that witness. However, I also think that it is the burden of Christians to speak into the pain that people have
Yes.
experienced. That is our job. And I think that there are maybe some Christians who don't think that that's our responsibility, that's the Lord, but we are ultimately representing Jesus, and it's our job, literally our life's purpose, to care about people's pain and to help
Yes.
them understand and see Christ clearly. And so I think that really the first step in meeting people where they are in terms of the abuse that they've experienced, the harm they've experienced in Christianity, is just to hear their story and to validate that and to talk through that pain. And ultimately, I really think we shouldn't be afraid of Christian cultural hurt or church hurt, because it's a gospel opportunity. Yeah. It's an opportunity to share the gospel that, yes, there are horrible people in the church. Of course there are. There are horrible people everywhere. And thank goodness there are, because if everyone in the church was perfect, I wouldn't be qualified to be part of it. You wouldn't be qualified to be part of it. And I also think that we need to disciple people in scrutinizing what things they're letting into their lives. Which churches are you going to? How are you selecting a church? How are you selecting which believers that you're surrounding yourself with? I don't really think that Christianity is different than anything else. Let's give a parallel. Look at the analogy of the corporate workplace. How many people do you know have had horrible, scarring experiences in the workplace, whether it's with sexual harassment, manipulation, getting fired, being mistreated, lied, deceived? Those people aren't walking away saying, I guess I'll never work again and I'll be homeless because like this was horrible. Yeah. No, they say, wow, this was a really bad environment. I'm going to be more careful when I select my next job to make sure that this culture and this workplace stands for the values that like that I value and is a better fit for me. And I think that Christianity and church in general is the exact same thing as that. We just need to be careful the same way that we are in literally every category in life.
Mm-hmm. Equally, I would add to that as well. Not apologizing for the gospel. Jesus never, ever amended things to try to be more inclusive. The truth was always the truth. And I think a lot of it comes down to when you're talking with people, like Elizabeth and I actually believe the truth sets people free. Failing to walk in the truth is what keeps people enslaved and in these cycles that are destructive to them. And so when you really do believe that the way that God laid out truth is the way, is the thing that's going to deliver people, it changes how you engage with them, because you actually believe that bending your life according to God's way and God's will and the truth of his scripture will actually improve your life in every way. And so maybe not so much in the persecution arena, because obviously that's a thing that will happen to you. But when you believe that, then the exclusivity factor is just going to be more of an invitation in, rather than saying you can't join, but rather this is true life. Do you want it?
Yes, of course. So I went now call my friend, Eliseu Castro Lima, join us for this question and answer, please.
I would like to add some comments about your answers. Because I think you have totally, you just spoke facts. People are just, and about your comment in the first section, yeah, that you said, where the work of you guys are not to try, you try to make people read the Bible as the Bible is, as what the gospel is, not to try to mimic other pastors or the Christians. Because absolutely. I think today the modern day, postmodern day, the people think that it's easier to follow the Christianity, to follow the gospel, by other ones they see in the internet. They are watching the service. They praise at home, and they want not to study by themselves.
Yeah,
I think it's a great pleasure to have people like you guys to inspire other women, other men to study by themselves the gospel, mm-hmm. and to find out that the gospel way is more harder than we think.
Yeah, certainly is. I think that's a really good point that you make, and I actually think that it's because of that is leading people to have the bad feelings that they do about Christianity. When you're setting your sights on other people, you're going to get let down. Either you're going to experience mild disappointment or you're going to be horrified by what you find out about that person. And I think from my personal experience, I had a lot of church hurt, a lot of abuse, a lot of disappointment, looking at church leaders who were getting it wrong. And it was actually getting to know God in scripture by myself that was so eye-opening to me, because I thought, oh, God actually isn't like these other men in the church. God is actually really different from these people with these experiences that I've had. And I think when you have the anchor of that relationship of really knowing who God is, it's quite easy to spot, you know, when you're in the Christian community or when you're watching something or listening to something, like, oh, this doesn't seem like God. This doesn't sound like God, because you know him. And so I think that you are spot on in what you said about people not reading the Bible and just looking at other people. I think that leads to so many destructive things.
It's for sure. And it is so important what you said. It must be, it must have people like this at church. Because even also Paul has says, there must be people like that, because it show us the truly faith, truly faith in God. It brings out our faith in God. It's essential to have those people at the church. As the church is called for the perfect ones, we're not able to make part of it.
Of course.
This was a great sentence. I love it.
But yeah, I think a lot about the verse in Psalm that says the testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. And it's like what Elizabeth was saying, is the more you test that out, his character for yourself, that's re-informing and replacing all that abusive experience you have with people that fail to understanding God's character. And it just changes everything. And something else too, just about the study, the reason why we think people are so hungry for this right now, especially, is because of the amount of counterfeit doctrine that's out there, the amount of counterfeit gospels, that the only way that you can decipher and discern through any of it is if you actually know what the truth is. Well, you're not going to know what the truth is if someone's telling you, because they could be getting something off a little bit. You're only going to know by being in the Word. And so that's why we're always like, okay, but what does the Word say? What does the Word say?
Yeah.
Well, I think that these people have today most emotional choice than...
Emotional choice, yeah.
Yes, emotional choice than rational.
Rational. Yes.
Reasonable choice.
Yeah. Reasonable. That's a great word.
I think that we come across that in almost every episode, actually, almost every issue. People always reference experience, my lived experience, what I've witnessed to people trumps anything else. Yeah. It's a good observation.
I definitely would agree with that statement that people are making emotional choices versus reasonable, logical, whatever word you want to choose. For that. And I honestly think if you look at culture overall, you look at every segment of culture right now, it's very much a worship of personal feelings. And I know I'm going to use this analogy a lot just because I'm in corporate America, even in the workplace, we literally have company-wide webinars dedicated to talking about our feelings at work. And so I think that when this is just the life that we're living right now. And I'm sure looking historically, we can see how it's evolved from evolved to this point.
I doubt it was like that 20 or 30 years ago. I would be very surprised if they did that in the 80s.
Right. I'm like, I feel like I belong in 90s workplace where I'm like, do your work. Where, like what? but that's neither here nor there. But I do think that when you're in a culture that is worshiping one thing, right? We're worshiping self-fulfillment as in regards to our emotional understanding of life. That's going to invade every area, especially our understanding of faith.
Yeah.
Yes, worship is very important, but the studies in scriptures is more important, of course. So take advantage of this topic on abuse and the problems that people have in the environment of church. We have also the problem of evil and suffering. So evil and suffering have been a tremendous objection to people's faith. Why does our loving God let people suffer? How do you answer these questions?
I think that's one of the great all-time questions for the problem of evil. I love this kind of question. I studied philosophy in college, and I love these great life questions. I think in terms of being able to give an in-depth response, I'd cite some other really great works that have done such a great address in terms of offering response to that. I think in C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity and the Problem of Pain, he really does kind of take you through just the tiny increments of understanding the universe and the worldview of a Christian. Does good exist? Does evil exist? Which existed first? Why necessarily is there evil? And why can we know, even in the midst of that, that God is good and he's over all things? And so if someone really does want to grapple with that, I would say it would be so worth reading those things and really kind of sinking in. And then the other thing is, if for someone who is really trying to understand that, I would just ask more questions to them specifically about what they're looking for. Because each individual you're going to talk to, they have their own hangups that just pursuing that person in conversation, whether it's, if it's an evangelical thing, if you're talking to someone, I would just ask them more questions about their life and what they're grappling with. But if it's an individual that really wants to have a good answer to that question, I'd spend some time actually really working through that with God. Like, it's just such a huge question. I wouldn't want to shortchange someone that wants to have a good resource for that.
Yeah, that's a great thought, Esther, because obviously there are people who have dedicated their lives to exploring this question and to answering it in depth. But something that I think has helped me, especially with the question of did God create evil, since there is evil, where is God in evil? I heard an analogy recently that I really liked, and it was this, that there really is no such thing as cold. It's just the absence of heat.
Yes. So
and
good.
I really love that analogy for God, because when you look back at the fall of man, when you look at how humans chose sin over God, and God is a loving God. He's a God who gives us free will. He's a God who gives us space when we ask for it. He's a God who lets us grapple with what we believe, grapple with what we want to do. I think that when we say, God, we don't want you, I think God steps back. It doesn't mean that he stops existing. Of course, he always exists. He always sees. He's always there. He's always accessible to us. He is, you know, waiting on us to seek him. But I think that when we say, God, I do not want you, and I think when the world at large says, God, I do not want you, there is an absence there that is palpable. There is a lack of God. And what is the lack of God? It's evil. Without God, it's darkness, it's suffering, it's horror. God is goodness. He embodies goodness, and goodness exists because he exists. So when he is absent, when we have pushed him out, that's why we have the world that we live in. He is giving us essentially what we asked for. Now, of course, there is objections to even what I just said. And so I would also offer, like Esther said, that it's really good to explore more robust resources. I know when I became a Christian a few years ago, I had to really wrestle with all of these things, and just exploring apologetics resources, people who have spent years and years and years trying to understand these things, absolutely worth a deeper dive than just the answer that we've given here today.
Mm-hmm. I love that analogy, though.
Okay. Yeah, I love to it.
Yeah.
Okay.
I have read the book of C.S. Lewis, and for me it was fantastic. I thought that was very simple and very very accurate.
Yeah.
Simple and accurate. He has so how can I say, he's an artist with words.
Yes,
absolutely.
Perfect way to say it. And he does really, especially in Mere Christianity, in the first, I would say, 5 or 6 chapters, he just does such a brilliant job of appealing to the everyday man, saying, look, I'm just going to take you from the beginning of existence conceptually. And by the end of it, if you do not believe that there is a God and that he necessarily is the Trinitarian God, like Judeo-Christian God, then where is your reason? It's so brilliant. So I always encourage people, if they're philosophically inclined, to start there.
But now I will ask you, it's very unusual to have women in apologetics. You know, we see most like guys of men and speaking about apologetics, defending our faith in Christ. And I will ask you,
question.
Do you guys have problems? Do you guys face any problems when trying to speak about apologetics with your public?
You go first.
You know, I think there are reasons why women are not speaking up about their faith or maybe learning as much theologically as men. And that's an understatement. The gap in regarding education, women who are seeking biblical education, who are, you know, in ministry, it's an astronomical gap. And there's reasons for that. The church is not perfect, of course. Jesus is perfect, but the way that the church has treated women historically, and the way that they've cast them aside, just regarding their own learning and flourishing, I think, is something that we absolutely need to grow in as a body. That being said, I think that since Esther and I biblically are not standing in controversial ground, i.e. we're not trying to be elders of the church. We're not attempting to go, you know, to the pulpit and lead a congregation weekly. I think that that spares us some of the difficulty, like you mentioned. I think that just simply because there's so much biblically that we can point to back up the fact that, you know, actually we're not trying to hold these two roles that biblically are for men. We're primarily targeting women. So this is a biblical, even on the most conservative position in gender, this would be biblical. But certainly we have had comments and people on the internet say things to us about how we shouldn't be speaking. And, you know, there's always room for that discourse too. So we try to respond with as much graciousness as we can.
And I do think a lot of it has to do with your milieu. So where you're serving, in my more charismatic circles, there is just much more of a platform of availability because there's an expectation the Holy Spirit is going to speak through men and women equally, because the spiritual gifts are not gender assigned. It's some people have gifts of teacher that are women. And so I do find more respect given in that kind of a community typically than even talking with pastor peer friends of mine in a church that's non-denominational is I'm interested, Elizabeth, if you've experienced this just in dialogue, but almost kind of being treated with much more of a pejorative response mm-hmm. is hard for me. It happened to me last night. Like, I just was like, oh, yeah, interesting. I wonder if you would have responded that same way if I was a man. And that sounds like a stupid card to pull just because Elizabeth and I are not here to flout feminism. But, you know, we really just want to avoid those kind of things because we really think that God's not about that kind of disunity. But it is hard. The good news is, and I think an encouraging trend we're seeing, is people's desire for truth kind of trumps a lot going on right now. The crazier that the world is getting, people really want to know what's real. And so I think we are seeing, even especially in the last 2 years, more women engaging with this, more women emboldening each other to speak out on topics that are really hard. And I would say, I think, equally, even though it can feel kind of like a boys' club, I do think that men are up against some really hard things too. And so I think either group can kind of victimize themselves rather than just be like, okay, we just need to be about our Father's business. We can all come under that.
Yes, women were the first to preach the gospel, announcing the empty tomb announcing by women. But I think, Elizabeth and Esther, that the environment of church is not perfect, but it's not the same thing that the church, like the body of Christ, like Paul says. Do you agree with that?
Can you say that one more time?
Well, one more. I think that the environment of church is not perfect.
Of course.
And this is not the same thing that the body of Christ, the church, that's perfect, like Paul says. Do you agree with that?
Yeah. You mean seeing the global body as a whole versus just corporate church in a particular region? Yeah, yes. I think it's so important. I think this is where Elizabeth and I get frustrated about denominations because we feel like it shouldn't just be, even how I just referenced the charismatic church, part of me wants to die inside even having to do that because so much of what the charismatic church does is literally just an accurate expression of the gospel and spiritual gifts. But then there's a little weird sect that kind of takes it too far and equally other and denominate. I mean, there's just, we've become so sectarian and it's would be so important to kind of back up and look, and this is a huge desire of ours. If you study the whole scriptures, if we just obeyed what they said and followed God, then it would be a much more, maybe our ways of worshiping would be different, but church, like corporately, I mean, there would be a lot more similarities, I think. And so focusing on us as a global body is so great. It also help us be aware of those that are being persecuted and facing different things across the world that in America we don't face. And so, yeah, I think it's important to focus on us being as a body, as a whole across the world.
Absolutely.
Yes. So, Elizabeth.
I'm good. Yeah, that's all.
About women, the participation of women in relation to gospel. How do you deal with critics who isolate the biblical texts and call the Bible sexist? They think that the Bible is sexist and does not give great value to women.
Jesus is the only one historically who ever did. I mean, he is the one that carved the territory. I'll let you address this one, Elizabeth. But no, if you
want to, you can address it. Women,
I just feel so strongly about it because to me, that's just an intellectually lazy cop out. We're talking about the ancient Middle East, where it is 100% a patriarchal society. And Jesus was the only person who ever dignified women, included them, used them. The fact that the women testified to him right after his resurrection shows the way that he dignified them and substantiated the testimony. So he singularly as a historical figure was breaking the molds all over the place. And so people that want to start there and argue there they're just not doing their homework. That's my tiny little summary, Elizabeth.
That's a great response. I completely agree with what you said, Esther. And I think this is an area where I really struggled too before becoming a Christian. I really felt like, how could I worship a God who gives me boundaries and rules that he doesn't give to men? That was very confusing. And I struggled to see that as anything but insulting. And it honestly was after further study and getting to know God, like we talked about earlier, actually getting to know him and not just what people are saying about what he says, but like, what's he actually saying? I realized that my understanding of those boundaries was just a really big misinterpretation of the text. I think that the boundaries that are in place for gender, I ultimately think that the model that God is after is one that reverses the patriarchy, not supports it. I think that the roles of men are ultimately to serve and to sacrifice for women. Yeah. And I just don't know any women who would think that's a bad deal. I don't. And I think that the problem is that you have these misinterpretations of scripture, as well as a lot of men giving horrible examples of what it means to be a godly man, of what it means to value women. I think that we are seeing actually a reinforcement of the patriarchy in many areas of Christian culture when God intended it for it to be the opposite. And so again, this is why it matters. This is why we have our podcast, is because there's so much misinformation. And when you actually understand God and the heart of God and the heart that he has for women and the heart that he has for structure of his creation, there are boundaries all over creation. I mean, our entire universe is a boundary and how it's set up. And so I think the fact that there are limits and there are guidelines for gender and for so many other things are exactly in line with God's order and with his logical nature. It's honestly so comforting to see his design and his intent behind all of it. And I just think it requires such a deeper dive than to just look at it at the onset and compare their culture to ours. I just think that that's no way of looking at it.
But equally, if somebody did want to, I would just encourage them, compare it to other religions and see how women are treated, like historically and also currently in any other religious system, and then we'll have a conversation about it.
Yes, Christianity is a religion that have a accurate history. I think that we cannot confuse questions, spiritual questions about men and women, with social questions. Yes, social questions. But back to great questions of apologetics, in relation to reliability of Christianity that Elizabeth and Esther yet comment here. How can we demonstrate to people that Christianity is true? Truth. There is good argument for Christianity.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yes. Yeah,
there are. I think Jesus's model of asking good questions is the best place to start, because every person you ever interact is a soul that's got stuff, and they're bringing to the table a lot of feelings and presuppositions that I think our best thing to do is ask the Holy Spirit in that moment, what do you want me to ask this person? What are they really getting at? What's their holdup? And then speak out what the Spirit is putting on your heart to ask. Because ultimately, the Lord is pursuing the person that is a skeptic. He's pursuing that person, and he'll show you what to ask, just like Jesus constantly knew the right question. And the second thing I would say to that also is, while we never want to rely on experience to be a deciding factor for us more than truth, grounded doctrine in truth, people know when they have encountered the living God. Because living constantly without him is death and darkness. And so when they are encountering the Holy Spirit, who is alive and loves them, that's a reckoning. And so for me, especially when it comes to evangelism or just talking to people, like last night we were on the street in this downtown, and my husband and I are talking to this guy who believes all kinds of stuff, as we're watching like one of our friends who's an aerial dancer. We're just like talking to him about the gospel. And for me, it's always like, Lord, tell me something about this person. What do you want to say then? And just being available for that and praying that God would just love this person through me so much right in that moment. And you literally can watch people take it on. I've had conversations with people where it looks like they're getting hit in the face, but with light, and they just follow you around almost, because they want to grasp it. They want to find it again. And they don't know, they're not willing to say that it's Jesus, but they just know they really want to be around you. Mm. Equally, people that have wanted to slither away as quick as they can, right? Because it's a fragrance of life or death. But yeah. I think in terms of what do you do with someone that's a skeptic, the Bible says that there are people that are always seeking but never coming to knowledge of the truth. We don't know who those people are, the ones that actually want to know, or the ones that don't and they just want to argue. Elizabeth and I online get a lot of people sometimes that just want to argue. And so it's about discernment. Yeah. God, what about, who is this person? Do they want you, or are they not interested? If they do, speak to them through me. And then you just can't cut out the Holy Spirit in any of this. Like, it's his guidance, his speaking, and his, because he's coming after souls. And so I think that's just co-laboring with him is how people will be spoken to. What would you say, Elizabeth?
Yeah, I think that's such a wonderful point. And that's the beauty of our faith, is that we are equipped uniquely with the Holy Spirit to speak to people. And I think you're absolutely right that asking good questions and understanding where people's doubts are coming from is key. I think also one of the reasons that I did come to know the Lord is because there is so much evidence. If you compare Christianity to a multitude of other religions, it doesn't even come close. Archaeological evidence is astounding. Going to Israel and seeing all the places that exactly, every all the events and everything exactly lines up with what Scripture says. Fulfilled prophecies is one. Another thing that really absolutely killed me was the reliability of the New Testament. I just pulled up a little screen share. I don't know if I can share my screen really quickly. I'm going to try, because this is really cool. Can you guys see my comparison chart?
Yeah.
The New Testament?
Yes, sure.
So hopefully your viewers will be able to see this, but this struck me beyond all reason. If you look at these great works of writing that we have historically, when they were written, what's the earliest copy? What's the time span of the earliest copy from the original? How many copies do we have? We don't question any of these other works. We don't question whether or not they were actually written, or, you know, we don't ask those questions. But when you look at the bottom of the reliability of the New Testament, we're talking these people who were writing the New Testament down. This was within the same lifespan of when Christ walked on earth. I mean, that is absolutely mind-blowing. And another thing too, which I didn't have this prepared, but just the lack of errors across the greater than 5,000 copies. I mean, we are talking an incredibly slim variant across thousands and thousands of copies of the New Testament. We're talking minor grammatical errors. There is not any gap in regards to the truth or what is being shared in the New Testament across all of these areas. And I think this is literally what I'm showing right now is the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the evidence for our faith. Our God is not a God of irrational feelings. He is a God of logic and order and reason and objective truth. And when you go hunting for the truth, you land here. And whether or not you accept it when you get there, that's a different question. But I ultimately think, is someone searching for the truth or are they just searching to prove their doubts correct? I think when you're really on a quest for truth, you're going to have to ignore a lot of information in order to turn away from knowing Christ.
Yes.
More last, quickly and short question, please. I know that you deal with progressive Christianity, like Aliza Childers, or the great
women
apologists. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Which is more dangerous, the progressive Christianity or atheism?
Progressive Christianity, I think. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. I think that progressive, like Elisa said, to quote her, progressive Christianity leads to atheism. Mm-hmm. But I'd rather talk to an atheist than a progressive Christian.
Same.
Because the issue with progressive Christians is that they are operating out of a place of total unreason. So they are looking at the Bible and they're like, I'm going to take that out and I'm going to take that out and I'm going to put this in and I'm going to take that out and I'm going to take that out. And how dare you tell me that I'm wrong? Right. I mean, there's almost nowhere to go. It would be like someone who read the book Little Women and told you that it's actually about a family with seven brothers who had a collection of hamsters. Like, think of the craziest thing. And it's like if that's what that book said to you, like, it's like there's almost nowhere to go because we've departed from reality and we are now creating our own reality. Now, whereas most atheists I've met, they actually have thought this through. They understand Christianity. They know what it stands for. They know what's in the Bible. They're not trying to change the Bible. They've rejected the Bible, but they are still living like in some sense of sanity, at least. And so I don't mean to be condescending, but I just think that when you are claiming that you can change objective truth, I don't really know what you do with that. So I think progressive Christianity is more dangerous because I think it leads people into a life of ultimately living inside of their own delusion.
Mm. Yeah, I wouldn't add to that. Completely agree.
I'm really thankful for you. It was a tremendous pleasure to have you here. You are for sure a great inspiration for other women.
Yeah, thank you for asking such profound questions. Really, we're grateful to talk about this stuff, and we're grateful that you guys care and you're engaging as well. And in your country and with other believers, we know that it is a global onslaught right now, and that the enemy does not like us being active about pursuing the word and the truth. And so,
love it.
Yeah, we just love you and support you.
This is so great. Yeah, thank you for having us. Yeah.
God be praised in your lives. God bless you and your work.
Obrigado.
Obrigado. E eu vou ficar com saudade.
Muita saudade.
Son to lay down his life for the sake